We finished up last time in verse 28. We're going to be picking up there again. Let's look at what he says here in this final farewell and ultimately warning to the church at Ephesus. He says, therefore, take heed to yourselves. Remember, he's speaking to the elders. He says, first of all, elder, watch yourself. And then he says, and all the flock. So after first watching yourself, elder, watch the flock. He says, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this. Notice, he's not guessing. He's not making a conjecture. He either has, on the one hand, a word from the Lord, which I think is probable. He also has experience, which I think also is probable, because this isn't the first church, nor is it the last church he's going to mess with. He has experience in this area. So he says to them, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Notice they come in from the outside, non-Christian world they come in from. But they're not looking like non-Christians, as we're going to see. Also, he says, from among yourselves, that's from the Christians, not just from the Christians, but from the elders in this church, he says. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, he says, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. He's been only at this church for 3 years. So the whole time he's been there, among other things he's been teaching them is that there's going to come a day in which wolves are going to come into this church. They're going to be risen up out of this church, that is, among those who are truly Christian but who get deviated because of some kind of bondage or because of sin difficulty that is not dealt with in a person's life, and they begin to lead people astray, or they come in from the outside world, that is, the unsaved, unchristian world. They come into the church as Christians, quote-unquote, seemingly so, but they come in with a different agenda. They're actually emissaries of Satan, and they come in to destroy the church. He says both of these are coming. He's essentially saying, I'm speaking from experience. Again, this was not the first church that he set up. There were many churches that he set up. This is the, and my interpretation of it is, he's saying to them, I've seen the pattern before. It's going to happen. What was true for them is going to be true for you. So he says, listen to me. Watch, he says to the elders. Now, this theme of wolves, if you will, of dangers both within and without, is a theme that is not unique here to the book of Acts. In fact, you find it all over the place in the New Testament. Probably the first place we need to look is what Jesus had to say about it. Look at what he says. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Now, if they come in sheep's clothing, what do they look like? They don't look like wolves, guys. If you're looking for a wolf, nobody stands in front of the church and says, I'm a wolf. How you doing? Don't do that. False prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Now, Jesus isn't blowing smoke, is he? Does he? No. That's Jesus. Look at Peter. Peter says, but there were also false prophets among the people, that is, the Israelites. Even so, there will be false teachers among you. Not might be, not could be, but will be. Paul says the same thing. Not I think it might happen, neither does Jesus. False teachers, he says, false prophets, wolves in sheep's clothing. These false teachers will come among you, it says, who will secretly bring destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. One more place, Jude, the book of Jude. How often do you read that book? You know, that book is completely and totally about one subject, wolves. Has no other subject, has no other theme. In fact, that's what he says here. He says, I intended to write to you about something else, but this whole issue of wolves in the church and outside the church trying to get in is a subject that I needed to write you about. Listen to what he says. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary, notice he's changed, to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God, the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So you got it from several different angles, don't you? That's not all the angles We're going to be looking at a whole bunch more this morning. By the way, we're going to be rifling through a lot of Scripture this morning, a bunch, a lot more than I normally do. It's almost 100% going to be on the screen. But you're going to need to pay attention to what they say, because there's some nuances within this Scripture that is very important to understand. You're going to see that no matter what who the speaker is, whether it's Paul or Jesus or Peter or Jude or John, they all are saying the same thing. They all describe the wolves in the same way. They all describe their coming into the church the same way. They all describe their activity the same way. They weren't in cahoots. It's the same Holy Spirit speaking through all these guys. So let the Holy Spirit, guys, speak to you. Now, here's the point. This is written to the first century church. Is it true of us? That doesn't happen anymore, right? I mean, there's no such thing as wolves, holy cow. This is modern day. People are nice, right? Is the devil still alive? Maybe that'd be a question I need to ask you. Does he still work? Is the church still actually the church? Does she still function? Is the agenda of the church the number one agenda of God? Yes, to all those questions. Therefore, I'm telling you, what happened back then and true back then is true today. Do not think. In fact, I would say this. If you think you are or your church is immune to wolves, you're sunk. That tells me you got wolves in your midst. Immediately. What did Paul tell the church at Acts? Read it there. Verse 28. Therefore, take heed. If you're not taking heed, what? The wolves are in. Verse 31, what does it say? Therefore, watch. If you're not doing those things, you think you're immune. Listen, the wolves are running through your church. And maybe through your life. Pay careful attention. Paul's not blowing smoke here. He warns the church at Ephesus. And again, he doesn't say, I think they will. He says, I know they will. And then this whole prophecy, prediction of Paul is confirmed many years later. He writes to, actually, Timothy, who he has sent to Ephesus to deal with the wolf issue that is going on there. As he predicted it, so it came about, he sends Timothy there to take care of it. Look at what this says. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, he says, As I urged you, speaking to Timothy, when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Why does he say that? Because they are teaching other doctrine. He, in fact, names them in 2 Timothy. Take a look at this. He says, and their message, these false teachers, whether they're false teachers who came from the outside or actually Christians from the inside, who because of pride or because of selfishness or because of some bondage issue have been taken captive by the enemy, and have started to go in a different direction, teach false doctrine and that kind of thing. He says, and their message will spread like cancer. Literally, the Greek literally says gangrene. It's a very interesting description, isn't it? Their message will spread like cancer, gangrene. And he names them. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort who have strayed concerning the truth. I can't help but wonder if Hymenaeus and Philetus are not a part of this elder group that he's speaking to here in Acts. He says, what does he say? Wolves will come in from the outside. Now that could be who they are. And then he says what? They will also rise up from the inside. From your number, he says to the elders. Could that be them? Don't know. No way to prove it. We know that they're wolves because he names them essentially that way, but we don't know which way they came from. Hymenaeus, how would you like to have your name written in Scripture for something you shouldn't have done for all eternity? And I'm hoping these guys are saved, honestly. I really am. I really hope that they're believers, that they got really messed up, they got into bondage issues, and they got really misdirected, and they were listening and had an ear to Satan and not to God, and they just went off. That's what I'm hoping. It doesn't say that but necessarily, but notice. Hymenaeus and Philetus of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, they're not on the truth anymore, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. They're messing up people's faith. They're misdirecting them from God. Interesting how Paul, first of all, predicts here in the book of Acts, and then many years later writes to Timothy, who is in Ephesus, dealing with the very thing that Paul predicted would take place. Interesting. This wolf issue is a serious issue. The Bible not only says it doesn't say it in partial terms and that it might happen to you. It says it always as it will, and you need to be looking for it. Literally, expecting it. You should have your eyes open to this because it's something that happens to every single church. No exceptions. Either they come in from the outside or Satan raises them up from the inside, but it happens. It happens. Suffice it to say, that the church of Jesus Christ is always a threatened church. Always. She always is. Especially the churches who are doing everything that they can to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit and the lordship of Jesus Christ. They are always threatened. Satan never takes a vacation. He never does. You may look at your church today, members of Island Baptist, or your church, you who are visitors, and say, you know what, my church is doing good. There are no problems. And maybe that's true. But I'm telling you, there is schemes going on. There is schemes going on because Satan doesn't sleep. He doesn't take vacation. He only has one job. And that's to destroy the church. That's all that he can do. Because that's where the battle is. And if you don't know that, believe me, brother, he does. He truly does. Satan never takes a vacation. He uses two groups of people as his instruments to affect the church in a negative way. First group is unbelievers. Unbelievers, as it says, as Jesus said there, who come in as believers, seemingly so. That's the first group. The second group, though, is, to me, the scarier group, is believers. How many of you are believers? The rest of you aren't, right? Believers, you are a potential wolf. You're a potential wolf. Not a lost wolf, but a saved wolf. But you potentially can be used by the enemy to mess up God's church. And in case you don't realize or don't know that a child of God can actually be taken captive by Satan, look at what Paul has to say to Timothy here in 2 Timothy. Again, writing to Timothy about the problems in Ephesus. Timothy's dealing with the wolf issue there. He tells Timothy, as a man of God, he's going to describe in general a man of God here, but speaking specifically to Timothy, about how he's to handle these people who are causing problems. Notice what he says. Those who oppose him, that is this man of God, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses, because they've lost them, and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Can a Christian be taken captive? Yes, you surely can. Are you the exception to Scripture? You most certainly can. You allow sin to... What is Satan is trying to do? This is the way he works. What he wants you to do is he wants to get an issue in your life. He wants to get a stronghold in your life. From that stronghold, though, he's not just interested in your little person. He's interested from that stronghold to influence your whole church. He doesn't want to take just one down. He wants to take a bunch down with him. He wants to cause a division, a root of bitterness, a problem, something. He wants to use you. Does it mean you're not saved? Absolutely not. You're a Christian to begin with. You're a Christian all the way through and coming out the end, but you're not walking in the will of God. Don't let him have a foothold in your life. Don't let him have a foothold. Don't let there be an issue in which Jesus would sit here and say, now you know this is wrong and you shouldn't be doing it, and yet you're keeping on doing it. That's a foothold. That's a stronghold. Again, is he looking just to mess you up? No. He's looking to mess your whole church up. He would love to use you. He would love to get your, even though we're not writing Scripture, he would love, if you were in the case of Hymenaeus and Philetus, he would love to get your name in the Scriptures for all time, for you to be ashamed of. He would love that. Don't let him do it. Don't let him do it. So who are these wolves? For our purposes, we're going to be dealing this morning, or for my purposes, our purposes, I'm going to be dealing with these wolves, both the unsaved and the saved, as one and the same. I understand there's two groups, but they often act the same and look the same. Because one is in bondage of Satan, even though belonging to God, the other one is just in the enemy's camp and never wants to get out of it, the unsaved person. They have very similar characteristics, but we're going to be dealing with them somewhat separately, but primarily together. First of all, who are they? For the true wolf, according to Acts, as Paul refers to them here in verse 39, for I know this, 29, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in, that is, from the outside, among you, not sparing the flock. This describes a lost person. Jesus, again, we'll look at what he says, Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 and 16. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, looking like sheep, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Not by their confession of faith, not by the fact that they're baptized, not by the position they hold in church, none of those things. You will know them by your fruit. The best example I can think of why it takes fruit to delineate between plants, if you will, is our citrus industry here in the valley. Most of you eat fruit from the valley, so you probably understand this or been around. We have citrus orchards, huge, all the way up the valley, all in this area, all the way up the valley. This time of year, all the citrus orchards are in bloom. They have almost no fruit on them. All the fruit's been picked. They're full of leaves. They're full of blooms. And pretty much, unless if you're a layman, that is, you don't know anything about fruit trees, you cannot tell the difference between a lemon tree, a tangerine, an orange, a grapefruit, or any of those. They're all citrus. They're all related. The leaves look similar. The blooms look similar. The bark, the bush, everything looks similar. How are you going to know whether you've got a lemon, a grapefruit, or an orange? Let them put on, come talk to me about Christmas time next year, November next year, when they've got heavy fruit on them. Then you know automatically, oh, that's a lemon tree. You know, I thought that was an orange tree, maybe. Or I thought that was a grapefruit tree. That's actually a sour lemon tree or a sour orange tree. We have had some of those in our yard there at the parsonage of the church here where my wife and I and my whole family live. There were some sour oranges when we moved in there. They look beautiful. But when you eat them, they're good for cleaning the grill. But nothing else. They look really good, but in fact they're not. And that's what these wolves are that Jesus is talking of. These wolves in sheep clothing. Until they put on fruit, you will not know. So you must see the fruit, and before it happens, the fruit, we're going to be looking at what that fruit could possibly be. But first of all, we need to answer several questions. First of all, here's the most probably very important one. How do these wolves get in? How do they get started? Well, again, look back at verse 28. Paul says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. Again, verse 31. Therefore, watch, he says. So if we don't take heed and we don't watch, what happens? In. You think everything's fine and there are no problems. You don't have to worry about it. Don't have to pray. You get woken up in the middle of the night for some reason, and you figure it's just indigestion. It's not the Holy Spirit waking you up. Something's not right. Something's not right. You're asking for wolves if you're not looking for wolves. Now, I'm not saying let's get a witch hunt, you know, and let's start dunking people and see if they float, you know, kind of thing. But I am saying, listen to the Word of God. Listen to the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is not blowing smoke. He's telling you something you need to be aware of. We need to hear Him. Take heed, He says. If we don't, then they're coming in. Watch the similar language that you see in these passages of Scripture, some we've seen already. Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 and 25, Jesus speaks about the kingdom of heaven on several occasions in Matthew 13. One description, look at what He gives of it. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. When did the bad seed get sown? While men slept, while they weren't watching, while they weren't vigilant. Make the connection here with Acts. Paul says, watch. What does it say? While men slept, he goes on to give interpretation, Jesus does several verses later. He says, the field is the world. Not like the world, but it is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. They're in among the wheat. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. Now, to a layman, they don't know that the layman like myself and you, we don't know the difference between wheat and tares. They look exactly the same in the field. As they grow, they look exactly the same. The only way you know the difference between a tare and a wheat plant is when they put on seed. When they actually put on grain, because a tare grain and a wheat grain are totally different. Notice the similarities in language here. They start off together. They look the same. You got a wheat and a tare side by side. You can't tell the difference. But once they get to the place where they put on, where they go to seed, literally, then you see that one truly has gone to seed. He is not right. He is not Christian. He is a wolf. You know that, what did Jesus say? By their fruit. Again, the fruit of a tare or the fruit of the wheat is the grain that's on top of it. Very important to recognize, again, the similarity in language here. 2 Peter, we've seen this one also. But hear what he says. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. When you're not watching, when you're not paying attention while men sleep, they come in. Again, Jude, verse 4, Jude says, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." And then again, 2 Corinthians, Paul says to the Corinthian church, notice, "For such," speaking of these wolves, in particular the lost ones, "for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ," not truly apostles of Christ, but looking like it. Again, sheep's and wolves' clothing, tares that look like wheat, amongst all of us. Pay attention, he says, Holy Spirit is saying to us, because they look like the real thing. And it says, "And no wonder that they're false, or that they look like the real thing, for Satan himself transformed himself into an angel of light." He tries to look like the real thing also. So it only stands to reason that his emissaries would do the same thing. We have this problem, this wolf problem. Now, how do we spot a wolf? That may be the biggest question in all of our minds. The Bible doesn't give us a thorough list of this. If they do these 15 things, they're wolves. It just simply tells you, you have to watch their fruit. And so, let's see what the fruit is. What kind of fruit do we need to be aware of? First of all, there's two areas of fruit. The first area of fruit is the area of false doctrine. We've heard that several times, and we'll look at it again very quickly. Several times from the things that were warned to us. First of all, 1 Timothy 1:3, "I urge you, when I went to Macedonia to remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine," because they were teaching other doctrine. Then again, in 2 Peter 2:1, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies." Not true stuff, not Bible stuff. They secretly bring it in. Again, the same theme all the way through. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look at this passage for just a second. Now, let me ask you something. If you were God, and obviously you aren't, and certainly I'm not, and you were writing to the church for all time, and you were going to tell her what to watch out for, would you not give her a list of things? I would. You know, one of the things, and I may say I don't have a problem with God, I don't have a problem with the Word at all, but one of the things that strikes me funny is that God does not give us a list. I think of all the false teaching and the false doctrines and the cults that are out there and all the things that they teach, and God could have spent a whole book writing down, if they say this or if they teach this, don't listen to them, kind of thing. It's not in your Bible. Of all the things that Paul says to Timothy as he writes to Timothy, this, by the way, is that's on your screen. It's 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. He tells him, he sends him there essentially to deal with the wolf issue. You would think that Paul would give Timothy a list. If these guys are acting this way or teaching this way, then knock them off. He doesn't say that. Notice what he says. He says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith," speaking of these wolves, "giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." By the way, when you think of Mormons or Jehovah's Witness, they're not just a cult. They are doctrines of demons. Say what the Bible says about them. When they knock on your door, I mean, maybe that would help them, you know. "You're selling to me doctrines of demons." See what they say. I don't know. "Speaking lies," he says, "in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." Notice, he gives us a list here of their false teachings. Only two things. "Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." And that's all he says. That's the only list he gives. Now, is that false teaching? Yes. Teaching falsely about what you should eat or cannot eat, how you should marry or whom you should marry, that kind of thing is false teaching. But in my mind, that doesn't strike me as the big stuff. Why not come out and say something else, something different? I can think of a laundry list of things that Paul could have said, but the Holy Spirit limited Paul to only two things. Why is that? Let me say something just as an aside. The Bible does not tell you everything there is to know. Don't think at all that the Bible's intent is to hand you everything there is to know. God did not inspire the Bible for that purpose. The purpose of the inspiration of Scripture is to give you not everything there is to know, but everything that you need to know. Everything you need to know. It's the difference between going on a trip and literally bringing the kitchen sink, and going on a trip and taking actually the things that you strictly need. God has sent you on a trip, Christian, and on that trip, He has given you the real things that you truly need. He's not given you everything there is to know. He's not listed everything, if you will, in this case, that a false teacher would teach. He's not done that. But He's given you two issues up there, one with regards to marriage and two with regards to food, that apply to every single situation. Interesting that if you take those two things, all that the Holy Spirit gives us through Paul with regards to false teaching, one forbidding to marry and the other commanding to abstain from foods which God has created to be received with thanksgiving, He gives us those two things. If you have those two things, you could have been delivered from 99% of the cults that have risen up in America in the past 200 years. If all you knew was those two things, again, everything that you need to know, no. Everything that there is to know, no. Everything that you need to know, yes. If you knew those two things, you would have immediately checked off your list any thought of Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Worldwide Church of God, David Koresh, Jim Jones, etc., etc. You would have not fallen to any of those groups or guys, because you would have immediately seen, because they have problems in both of those areas, every one of them. David Koresh commanded what? That no marriages existed and that all the women belonged to him. And he was married to all of them. What do the Mormons do? See? Worldwide Church of God. They have to tell you who you can marry, the leader does, or and cannot marry. Moonies, what do they talk about marriage? Crazy stuff, you see? See, if you would only, it doesn't give you everything there is to know, but everything that you need to know. Again, fruit. This is a demonstration of doctrinal fruit. Second area of fruit that we need to look at is in the area of false practices. False practices. Notice what it says, what Paul says to the Roman church. He says this is, again, fruit of those who are coming from the outside in, that's non-Christians, and those who are from the inside who have problems. Notice, he says, "For I urge you, brethren," now I urge you, brethren, "note those," what are you supposed to do with them? "Who cause divisions." Make a mental note. Mark them out in your head. Someone in your church or your fellowship who is a divisive person, make a mental note of them, and then what does it say? "Who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned," and what? "Avoid them." We don't do that. We're too soft-hearted, or is it soft-headed, to listen to the Word of God. And we tolerate divisive people who shouldn't do what they do and shouldn't spread the rumors that they spread and shouldn't talk about people the way they talk about people. And who do they have to listen to? Us. We're a part of the wolf issue when we do that, you see. If they have no one to listen to, they can't be a wolf. And again, the Scripture tells us in several places that when a divisive Christian comes up, you're to avoid them. And in another place, Paul says, warn a divisive person one time, he tells Timothy in 1 Timothy, and then have nothing to do with them. And the purpose is redemptive. When this person realizes they've been essentially put outside of the fellowship, then the Holy Spirit can start working on them. But as long as they have an ear to listen, they still think, and by the way, most people that I've ever, in fact, every one of them that I've come across within the body, that is true Christians who are not doing right, every one of them think they're doing right. They don't think they're a wolf. They have an agenda. They don't see, even though they're committing, in some cases, heinous sins, they don't see it. They've been blinded. What does the Scripture say? They've been taken captive by the enemy to do his will. Listen, deception, guys, is deceptive by definition. They are deceived. So there is a redemptive purpose in it. Put them outside, if you will, of the fellowship so that they can come to their senses, as the Scripture says. Escape the trap of the devil who's taken them captive. Very important to understand that. Again, fruit, there's lots of areas that we could look at, but look at one more area of fruit that John speaks of, 1 John chapter 4. He says, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar." These old guys shot straight, did they not? John was a very old man, and he didn't care what a person thought by this time of his life. And that's why God used him at this time of his life, to write these scriptures. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Again, fruit. Fruit. I don't care. It doesn't say whether he claims to be a Christian or not. It just simply says his actions, his attitudes, what he really feels. This is fruit. Pay attention to fruit. Again, fruit in two areas: false doctrine, false practices. And finally, we're going to conclude this morning by answering the question, who's susceptible to wolves? First of all, let me say this. Every one of us are. All of you are. I don't care who you are, how big, mean, tough, how many Bibles you've read, memorized, all that stuff. It doesn't say we ever cease to be a sheep, does it? It's not like we're sheep as an early young Christian and we grew up to be some kind of, I don't know, Power Ranger or something. It doesn't say that. It says that we are a sheep to begin with. We're a sheep to end with. All sheep are susceptible to wolves. You name a sheep, I'll show you a sheep who a wolf can devour under the right circumstances. You let her or him get put in a tight place under difficult circumstances, away from God, away from the fellowship, and I don't care who they are. I don't care if they're a pastor, a teacher. I don't care what their Bible degree or knowledge is. It makes no difference. They are susceptible to wolves. And also, as we said earlier, they are susceptible to being wolves. Some of the worst ones I've ever come across in church relations, in church congregations, wolves, have been people with Bible degrees, amazingly so. The most divisive, the most hateful in some cases, the most difficult people to deal with, for me, have been people with a Bible background. That's scary, isn't it? Because they've gotten off into some kind of sin situation, got themselves in a bondage circumstance with the enemy, and he's now using them in the church because they've got a Bible degree. What person would you use? I would go and I would find a guy who's got several letters after his name in some kind of Bible thing, and I would grab, if I was the enemy, I would grab him, I would get him in bondage, and then I would throw him into the church in which people respect him because, holy cow, he used to be a pastor or whatever. He's got letters after his name, and then he would start teaching, and then that's the guy that I would use. I wouldn't use somebody who's just off the street. I wouldn't use that guy because nobody's going to listen to him. I would use somebody with a little pull, and I've seen it happen. Believe me, I've seen it happen, very regretfully so. He uses these people. So who are susceptible, ultimately? We're all susceptible, but who's the most susceptible to wolves? I'm going to give you four categories very quickly, and then we're going to be done. Number one, among the most susceptible are those who are alone. And I don't mean you live alone, that kind of thing. I mean those who are in the fellowship but who are not in the fellowship, if you know what I mean. They are not in church. They are not in Bible study. They are not in fellowship with believers. Those people are susceptible, very susceptible. Why? Because there is no sheep alone that is a safe sheep. Again, I don't care who you are. If you're alone, you said that the only chance a sheep has is in the flock. Otherwise, he or she is dead meat out there. You will not be able to stand by yourself. No one can. You're not the exception. In the Arctic, the largest wolves in our world live. And they chase, among other things, a thing called the musk ox, which is a pretty tough creature. The only way a musk ox actually can protect himself or herself is to remain in the herd. You've seen pictures on National Geographic, possibly. They all back in with their hindquarters to each other, facing out. And the wolves circle them. But every direction they go, the wolves do, there's always horns facing them. And the wolves don't attack them. Why? Because they're in the herd. But you let even the toughest musk ox bull, get off by itself, he's dead meat. Because the only place he can defend himself is what's right in front of him. But what about the wolf back there? Or the wolf back there? Or the one over there? Or the one in this direction? You see, they're going to drag him down, and they do. Get him off by themselves. That's the ploy of the enemy. Get off by yourselves. Get too busy. Get too occupied. Get doing too much important things, holy cow, than church, than the agenda of God. Get too busy doing those things. Here comes the wolf. Here he comes. You better bet on it. So those who are alone are very susceptible. Number two, those who are weak and sick are susceptible. You were going through a hard time, watch yourself. You're fatigued, watch yourself. You're going through difficulties, financial, emotional, whatever. Watch yourself. Stay in the pack, the herd. The pack will be the wolves, right? Stay out of the pack. Stay in the flock. Stay in the herd. The tireder, the more upset, the more strained you are, the more you need to cling to the fellowship. Because the more susceptible you are, every single one of us has been in a circumstance, whether physically ill or emotionally ill or whatever that we've been in. We've all been in those circumstances where it's almost like we've lost our Christianity. We know, you know what that's like. It's like you don't have any faith. That's okay. There's others who will have faith for you, who will stand in the gap for you. But you've got to be with those others, guys. With them. Don't let whatever it is you're going through separate you from the fellowship, because your only chance is in the herd, in the flock. As someone says, fatigue makes a coward out of the strongest of men. So when you're wiped out, emotionally, physically, whatever, be very careful. Third area, which are very susceptible, third group, is the young. And I mean spiritually young, not necessarily, but probably very importantly, the physically young, but the spiritually young. How long have you been a Christian? I've been a Christian for, I was 8 years old, and I'm 40 now. You can do the math. A long time. Is that long enough to make me not susceptible to wolves? Never! I'm always a sheep. Always. But I am better off than a person who's been a Christian 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 years. I've had a lot more Bible under my belt. Now, let me say this. I don't care how many times you've read the Bible and how many sermons you've listened to and how often you come to Sunday school and how many tapes you listen to and tape ministries. And you need to do all that. I'm not trying to downplay those things. But it's time with God to take those things and apply them to your life that equals maturity. In other words, I can send you to a Bible course and have you memorize half the Bible in a year, and you became a Christian a year ago. That will not make you a strong Christian. Now, it will take you down the road, and you'll be doing much better. But it's time walking with God and letting Him take the things of God from the Word and apply them to your life so that you say, no, I know God because Pastor Bill told me about Him. No, you say, I know God because I personally experienced Him in the things that I've gone through in my life. That equals maturity. If you don't have a lot of those things under your belt, then what I would call you and the Bible would call you is young in the faith. That's okay. You've got to start off young. Don't stay young. But if you are young, understand this. Don't get away from the herd. Don't get away from the flock. What happens is a person gets saved. They begin to read the Bible. They begin to study. They begin to pray. They begin to grow. Praise God for all that. I hope they do all that. They become on fire. They get very zealous. They want to serve God. And then we in church put them in some high position in the church. No, let them be involved in ministry, come alongside them in ministry, but don't put them in charge of ministry. Because you're setting them up for a wolf. Notice what Paul says to Timothy. Again, talking about Timothy and the elders and the wolves who were in the church at Ephesus. He says, he must not, speaking of an elder, or those who would potentially be elders in a church, be a recent convert. Is it okay to be a recent convert? Absolutely. But a person who's going to be an elder must not be. Or he may become, he says, conceited and fall into the same judgment as the devil. You don't want that. You want to take a young Christian and you want to nurture them and grow them and so that they gain this experience with the same God that you know and become to the place after time, and time is a huge function in this, in which they can truly be a leader. They've got the gifts to lead. They've got the will to lead. They've got the time to lead. But do they have truly experience with God to lead? And by the way, Island Baptist, that's an important question, since we are going to be immediately following the service voting on deacons. If you're a member of Island Baptist Church, please stay immediately after. We have a business meeting. At the front of that business meeting, we're going to be voting on deacons. Deacons in this church, also active deacons, serve as elders, serve in the position of elders. So this is a very important vote. We need to not hear who you want. We need to hear whom you think God is telling you that the church needs. We don't want your opinion. This is not a vote. This is not democracy. This is a monarchy in which God tells us what to do and we listen to Him. So if you're not confident in what God's saying to you, please do not vote. Anyway, that's just an aside. But notice what it says. Make sure whoever he is not a recent convert. Do not do it. I don't care what his talents are. I don't care how good he is in the things that God has called him to do. Don't put him in a position like that. You're not doing him a favor or yourself or your church. Please don't. Third area. Fourth area. We're on the third. Fourth and final area, which are susceptible group, the group that is susceptible to wolves, is the group of people that I would call stupid. And for lack of a better term, and best description probably, stupid people. We're all susceptible to stupidity. We've all been stupid given the right circumstances, right? Stupid people, don't be stupid. Notice what this says, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You think you've got it going on and got it all together, you're in trouble, brother. Blessed are the strong in spirit. Is that what Jesus said? Poor in spirit. That's a person who recognizes that I am just one step from a big mess up. No matter who I am, no matter how much Bible I know, no matter how much experience I've had with God, I am totally dependent upon the Spirit of God, and I want to hear His direction. Lord, I don't want to do anything that You don't want me to do. That's the heart of a person who is more than likely not going to mess up. But a person who says, I've got it going on, I know what's happening, I'm smart, that person's in trouble. That person's stupid. One more. Paul says to Galatians, he says them with regards to a brother who would fall into sin and how you're supposed to help them. He says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Now I can see his attitude, or what Paul sees is coming here because of the next statement he makes, but it's almost like, you who are spiritual, I can see some brothers in the church saying, yeah, I'm spiritual, I think I am. Yeah, I can help him, I'm spiritual. Paul's saying, what does he say? Notice next sentence. But watch yourself. Same thing he said to the church at Ephesus, isn't it, here in Acts chapter 20. Watch yourself, he says to the elders. Watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. There is no exception to the rule. You're not the exception. Yes, you may be more spiritual than this person who fell and therefore responsible to lift them up to a restored place within the body, but don't think that you've got it together. Go in with an attitude of humility saying, "There, you know, except for the grace of God, there go I. I could have done the same stupid thing that they did. But praise God, He's helped me, He's delivered me, He's taken me through." It's an attitude, it's that poverty of spirit attitude, that humility that's going to keep you out of trouble. But a haughty attitude, believe me, as the Scripture says, the next thing happening is a fall. So where are we with wolves? Where are you? As I said, every single person who is a believer